get is that faith without, you know, works is death, right? The scriptures say, he says, faith without knowledge is superstition, right? You know, so it's really important that we do know our faith. And so I commend you for coming. You know, some of you have been Orthodox your whole life. I see some people. Some of you are new, getting ready to be baptized, things like that. So we're all, you're going to have catechumens getting baptism. You're going to have inquirers and then people that have Orthodox their whole life in the group. So that's good. We are recording it for the purposes of, you know, I would ask you to be, to dedicate yourself to it. You know, our metropolitan says, you know, if it's something, if it's for business, you wouldn't miss it, right? If it's for your family, you wouldn't miss it. But for our faith, sometimes we just are kind of flaky. So I would ask, you know, if you, for some reason you can't make it, just let me know. Let me know what's going on. Like, I understand if you're out of town, of course, right? But just saying, you know, yeah, I just wanted to drink instead. I don't know. I just wanted to sleep. Those aren't great reasons, right? You know, so I encourage you, please, because I have to stand before God and the bishop and say, this person is ready. I feel confident that we're never totally, but this person has an understanding of the history of the church, has an understanding of what we're really doing as Christians, what, you know, not just like worldly religion, but has an idea of what Orthodoxy is, and they're trying, and they're living it. They're starting to live it, and now they need to get baptized so they can really live it. That makes sense. So so please do take it seriously if you would. And knowing our community, I'm sure all of you will take it seriously. So I would encourage you, first of all, to be welcoming to each other. Some of you don't even know each other. So, you know, I encourage you, before the class, next time, or throughout the weeks we're doing it, maybe after the class, you have time, introduce yourself to get to... This small group is kind of a cool nucleus. If I look over the years of all the catechumens, they kind of became friends with each other, right? I mean, so John has come a couple years in a row, John Patrick, right? And he's gotten to know people, I think, in the church, largely through coming to this, in many ways. A number of people. I would say that's true of you guys, right? Yeah. Coming to the class last year and stuff. And so I think it's important that we make Christian connections, you know, we become friends with each other. So please, you know, be... you know, here's what I've noticed. For instance, some people have a very big social network and they have lots of friends. That's a big blessing. Lots of people do not at all. And you know what it means to someone when you welcome them into your circle? It means more than you think. People that, you know, like, for instance, we had a couple in the parish, you know, they were totally American white bread couple, and they were trying to find godparents, and I chose a family baptized since they were cradle Orthodox, and they were like, why would you want us? Because it was great. You know, they taught them how to, the convert couple, in some way, was teaching this other couple and inspiring them, but the couple that have been Orthodox their whole life said, come on over, we're going to show you how to eat and how to drink wine and how to be a Christian around the table and how to be around, have a family. It's awesome. Like when you go to Orthodox countries and that's what you experience that we don't have here. So we need to share this with each other, right? So having these, we tend to stay in our little groups often, you know what I mean? So don't do that. Just like get to know each other, spend time outside of church. It's really important. So, for those of you already baptized, don't worry about this unless you want to. What we put together, Brother Paul beautifully put together, is many of you are catechumens. If you don't have one of these and you're a catechumen or you want to be, please let me know. We'll give you one. It's really well done. So, Father Paul, a lot of people don't have icons at first. So, beautiful icon of Christ and the Mother of God to start. There's our info for the priests right there. So, you know, get a hold of us. A beautiful letter that Father Paul put together. You know, just what are we doing here in the life of the church? There's a little basic, like, a basic information sheet. Why do we need this? Just so, like, I can keep track of you, and I know who you are. In other words, like, in my prayers. You know what I'm saying? I have your email. So I have your phone number if I want to make a phone call. Things like that we can keep. Another thing we have here is a catechumen book list. These are the books that we've spent a long time building this list down, Father Paul and I. And just so you know, you guys are got it easy, man. In the old days, it was all those books. It was. But we kind of said, okay, that's just too much, you know. So these are the ones that are the most important. And they're not heady theology books. They're super interesting books. And all of them will be in the bookstore very soon. If they're not already, they've been ordered. And these are ones that you still should read, but you can read them over, you know, you can read it during your time or within the first year of your being baptized. Or those of you who are already Orthodox probably haven't read these books. So I encourage you, everyone in the parish, to read these. These books were the books that changed people's lives and changed my lives. And I still read them all the time. these books. So please, if you don't have one of these little packets, please do. So you might say, this is a lot, Father Justin. It's not that much. It's just like anything else. If you want to get into shape, you got to eat healthy. You have to exercise. You have to do. You have to put yourself, get up early and go to the gym. And we do that for our bodies. It's the same for our souls. So, you know, come to the class. It's more than just coming to the class, obviously, right? It's like you come to the class, but coming to church on Sundays, of course. Trying to come more often than that when your schedule allows, and just for the sake of prayer. Getting to know each other, spending time. You know, and Father Paul did a really beautiful thing. He put together, you know, this kind of thing, what's in here, and then things to do. Get a prayer book. We have a parish prayer book. It's really well done. You can get in there. Start doing morning and evening prayers. And the book is there to teach you how to pray. Start doing that as a discipline. Start fasting. Start fasting as a catechumen, right? On Wednesdays and Fridays, we fast from meat and dairy. And that's good for us and good for our bodies, but you want to ease into it. So any questions about that, talk to Father Paul and myself. You want to buy a prayer rope. You know, you want to buy a prayer rope from the bookstore. And prayer ropes aren't just for monks. They're a good way to constantly remember. So I have a big chunky one like this. In Texas, the monks make them, and they say everything's bigger in Texas, right? And so, and I got this from an abbess in Greece last year. But when I'm walking around, rather than just letting my mind wander and think about some stupid thing, and our minds wander to bad places, I just will walk, and I'll say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. And I'll say the Jesus prayer, and it keeps my mind from wandering, and it helps us to constantly pray. And then when I'm forgetful of prayer, and I reach my hand in my pocket and go, oh, time to pray, right? It's important to do. So I encourage you to get a prayer rope. They come in all different sizes. You know, this is the one that I was given. This is the one that, you know, I'll do my prayer rule on. You know what I mean? So the bottom line is you just want to get a little one, I think, and just to start saying the name of Jesus. It's very powerful. We're going to talk about it more in catechism, but one of the great elders in Mount Athos said that saying the Jesus prayer, a single Jesus prayer, when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, it is greater than hundreds of pages of read prayers, because it's from the powerful prayer from the heart, and it's very simple. Simplicity is very important in the spiritual life. So I encourage you to get a prayer rope, and we'll talk about it in class, but also the priest can tell you how to use it, and that's important as well. And then also, of course, we talked about coming to the class and the services. If you can't come, let us know, and then again, this will be posted on the website, and you can just sit down in the week and listen to it. It doesn't replace being here because you can't ask questions. We're not looking at each other. We're not face-to-face. But it's better than not having it at all. And then, you know, let us, you know, he says here, text us or email both of the priests so that we have your info and you have ours. So it's really important we have yours for this reason. Because what if there's an emergency, right? Like, it's really good to put in your wallet, by the way, right? In case of emergency, contact my priest. Here is there. It happens more than you think, right? And I get phone calls like that. And it's nice to get a phone call. Right, you want that us to be there. Something happens, you know. So, yes, you had a question.
Yeah, just about the website. Mm-hmm. You know how long it usually takes to get the recordings up?
Not very long. Joe is usually pretty good about it, so he's been pretty good. So, generally speaking, if he's on it, so Saturday night, he picks it up on Sunday, right? And we record the homily as well on Sunday, and then usually he can get both of them up by Sunday or Monday. So that'll be the goal. So you have time to...
Typically within that first
week. Oh, he's right there. So I didn't see his name. I'm sorry.
I've been kind of lazy during the summer, but I've recommitted to it, so...
So generally speaking... Did I speak? I didn't see you were there. Sorry.
No, that's okay.
Is that okay? Good
that's
timing?
Fine. That's
okay.
Perfect.
So he'll have it 1 hour after the...
No. Have it up by Tuesday, but give me the week. Okay?
So.
Yeah, there you go.
So that should be helpful. And I really appreciate... These are really good... Because, you know, when I became a catechumen, I was in a very small parish. And the way I became was catechized was I had an incredible godfather. Incredible. Who's a priest now. He was a college professor, and man, he was tough. He was very rigorous. Like, I had to read, like, all the church fathers. I read thousands of pages, and, like, in retrospect, I'm really happy about it. And he taught me how to pray, and taught me how to drink, and taught me how to do all those things. And he's a great man. He changed my life. But that's a hard expectation. And the priest, we would get together with him, too, and it was just one-on-one. The parish, we had 20 people on a Sunday, 25 people, a little mission church. Here, we have a bigger thing, and part of the blessing of that is this. We have more people doing it, and so we have more resources at our disposal. And it's really helpful over the years with Father Paul's help, and just to kind of clarify things and it's made it much more organized. So this would have been a godsend to me at the beginning, really. very, very helpful. This is a fruit of a lot of labor, especially Father Paul, and I want to thank him for that. So please take time to look through it. And he also put together this, so please, if you haven't already, this catechumen form, just give it, fill it out and give it to Pam. Pam is my secretary and like my right-hand lady, not man, right-hand lady, right? She is the secretary. She's amazing, and she is the person, if you are trying to get to me and you can't, she can always seem how to get to me, right? So that said, if you message me or if you email me, we'll get back to you, or you call me, I promise you. But that said, she's really good because her brain works, unlike mine sometimes. And she keeps track of all these things, like who are the catechumens, who's getting ready for baptism, when it's time to measure for your baptism robe, you know, we're ordering it. She just, it keeps it organized, and I won't forget, Father Paul, and I won't forget. So please. The last thing I want to mention in here is Father Paul put this together. You should read this. This is about the prayer and icon corner. Very beautifully written, so just take a look at it. And then this, some pointers for this time. So in this time of being an inquirer, a catechumen, this time before you're baptized, some good things to go through. Number one, stay off the internet as much as possible. Good goal. I mean, for work, of course. Pay bills, of course. You know, just basic stuff, fine. Check the news. But especially, stay off Orthodox websites. Because you think, oh, I'm not wasting 3 hours of my life, Father Justin. I was reading spiritual stuff. Right? You can't replace just a book. Just a book. Right? In your hand. A solid book that doesn't have a screen behind it is very important. Because there's distractions with that. Right? With your phone, everything else. So, just be really careful with that. Like, don't go on like internet Orthodox forums. That's where all the people who are not talking to their priest decide they're gonna decide great earth-shattering issues on their own from the comfort of their couch. And they have no idea what they're talking about half the time. And it can get really scandalous, to be honest with you. And everyone's an expert, right? So be careful. Like, I don't even have Facebook. And I make, Father Paul has it tacitly. And just to kind of, for the sake of people knowing about the church, but it can be a nightmare. So be careful, like internet forums, blogs, Facebook groups, other things. Just, you'll save yourself a lot of heartache. Do what you got to do online, and then be with your family. Take a walk, read a book, like be, you know, real. So just be careful. And if you come across something that about Orthodoxy that's confusing to you, just talk to Father Paul or myself, because there's nutbags everywhere. Everywhere. Right? And even people that call themselves Orthodox who will say insane things. Like I had someone come and say, oh, this Orthodox person told me that these aliens are like, what are you talking about? Right? Like, who told you that? Well, this guy says Orthodox online. Anybody can claim to be an expert online, right? So that's crazy. Here's the church father say, oh, okay. And they were upset for like a month about it. Right? So just come talk to us if you have any questions about kind of stuff like that. I encourage, have a notebook to write down your questions. Because I often have questions and then I don't write it down and I forget. Right? And then you go to sit down with the priest or whatever over a cup of coffee or whatever, and you go, had a really good question, but I can't remember it. Right? So just, I encourage you, keep a you know, list, and you can write an email to us or sit down with us and chat about them. And again, some questions will fall away naturally, you'll see, by just be answered in the class. And some maybe just will stick with you and you want to get them out. Right? This is a really good point. Have a good balance with your priest. You're here for Christ. Priests aren't a replacement for Christ. Our job is to lead you to Christ. Right? So having a spiritual father or a priest who you're close to as a father confessor, we all need guidance. Right? When I was in the old country, just recently visiting, there's the priest tell me, this is how it is too. For some people, I'm just the priest. They're not close to me. They don't have a desire to be close to Father Paul or myself. I might bless their home once a year. I love them. I care for them. I pray for them. But they don't desire any kind of deeper relationship. And that's sad. And that's to their detriment. But you can't, there's freedom in the Orthodox life. Then there's some people where I'm kind of their parish priest. In other words, we do have a certain closeness. You know, I'll bless their house a certain time of the year. Maybe I'm their confessor. I mean, like, maybe once in a while they'll come to confession. They don't really ask me about issues in their life going on. They do their own thing. But we still have some kind of connection. And then there's people for whom, like Father Paul and I, are their spiritual fathers. And they take it seriously. They come to confession often. And they are open and they want advice about, you know, not like little things. It's not like that, like in the monastery. Just about what a big events of life happen. Like, you know, I'm losing my job, Father, please pray for me. Our lives are intertwined. And it's a sacrifice for us and a sacrifice for you. I can't, of course, I'm going to tell you that's the best way to live. My spiritual father is very important to me. And it's not culty, it's not weird, it's normal. St. Paul talks about it, right? You have many teachers in Christ, but you have one Father because I have begotten you in the gospel. You know, it's happened very naturally. In the parish, I've been here for a number of years. Father Paul has come somewhat recently, but many people have naturally attached to him. And that's very healthy and normal. that we have someone like that in our life and building the new church. It's natural that we have multiple priests. So I encourage, we're both here for you, but you know, if you have a relationship, one of us already, garner that relationship, nourish that relationship, and it's important that it's personal. People stay away at a distance sometimes, you know, and let me tell you, it's an awesome thing to have someone, a priest that loves you and is close to you and is praying for you. It means a lot. So I encourage you to do that, not be afraid of that. So your job is to convert, is not to convert others, it's to convert yourself. That's really big, right? A lot of people get excited about Orthodoxy and they just start running their mouth, right? And they're telling their family all this stuff and their family feels judged and all this stuff, like crazy convert-itis, right? Like, don't do that, right? So just focus on yourself. And if you really are inward, it's obvious because you're more humble, you're more loving, you're less lazy, you watch your mouth more, you pray more, and that's all over your face. And people that know you really well will say, something is happening in this person, and they'll want that. They'll want what you have, because everyone wants that. But if you're the opposite, it's because that's hard work to do. That requires labor. But just to spout out there, this is the original church. Didn't you know that? The Mormons aren't the original church. All this kind of stuff. Anybody can do that, right? That's just cherry picking. And people don't feel inspired by that. They feel judged, right? It's not the Orthodox way at all. So very, very important. So the best way to learn Orthodoxy is reading a book. No. Watching videos. No. Listening to homilies. No. Those are all helpful things. The way is to live it. It's so important. We live in very heady days where people say, I want to get baptized, Father. Where's the book? Can you give me the book? And I'm like, well, we should meet and stuff. No, I'll just read the book and, you know, take the test. Or I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, no, it's people were illiterate for the most part in the history of Christianity, right? They lived it, right? So it's a matter of coming to the services, praying at home, fasting, reading spiritual books, fighting against your sins, starting to pray, and humbling yourself and growing with the help of your spiritual father in this community. That's what Orthodoxy is. That's what Christian life is. So please be aware of that. Number one goal is humility. Humility is the number one goal. Pride is the biggest killer for all of us. It causes a problem with our relationships, with our family, with our friends. If you look at ourselves and see our struggles, it's because of our ego and our pride. And Christ was so humble. Christ even said, be like me, meek and low in heart. And if the living God can be humble, that's a good thing for us. So all of us are proud, but all of us are really striving to see our own sin and repent. And that's the spirit of Orthodoxy. Be strict with yourself and really lenient with others. We're the opposite usually, right? We're eagle eye with other people. You see that person? We're slandering people. We're talking about people. We're gossiping. But when someone criticizes us, we're like, hey, no. And we defend ourselves all day long. When it really should be switched. Like, I know I'm an idiot. That's not a news flash. But thank God, God loves me. And I can repent for that. God, forgive me. You were humble. And then when we see someone else's sin, we should go, yeah, that's not great, but I'm way worse. Like when you see a homeless guy on the side of the street with a beer. I was with one guy, he was a new catechumen guy. He's like, can you believe that guy? And I was like, yeah, I can't believe he only has one beer in his hand. You know? Because if I was in his situation, I'd be double fisting it. You know, we have to think like that. Like, who are we to judge that person? You know? I remember a priest I respect very much. He's a monastic. We were in this coffee shop with a man who was falling apart, having suicidal thoughts, going crazy. And the monk said, here's some money, go next door and buy yourself a pack of cigarettes and come back out. And this little neophyte means a new person, turns and says, oh, elder, is that a good idea? Because smoking is a sin and all that kind of stuff. And you should have seen the look. He shot him. It was the best look ever. Like, and he looked at him and said, are you a freaking idiot? This man, whole life is falling apart. And he's about to kill himself. In fact, just a little bit earlier, we had saved him from running into traffic, tackled him from running into traffic and killing himself. And he's going to have a cigarette. It's not good to smoke, of course, but we got to have a hierarchy of things here. Like, who cares? Stop being so judgmental. And that was so powerful to that young guy. And I know that young guy still to this day. He said, if he hadn't heard that word, how judgmental we are, right, to people. So we have to have a soft heart. Right? I know we had a guy in our parish who was a crack addict. James Belts. He'll love being on the, you know, if you remember James, and if you've been around for a while, like, you've been around for a while, Laura, James used to live outside. He used to live outside and drive me crazy and went to jail, and then he changed his life, and he got out of jail. He ran here barefoot in tears to get baptized and changed his whole life. Went back to his original wife. She became Orthodox. Now he's living close to Orthodox Church, totally clean, amazing story. He still drives me crazy, but it's totally a life-changing story. But you know what? Someone came to me one day and said, Father, there's a big problem out in front of the church. I said, what? He's like, this guy is smoking. And I was like, okay, that's not ideal, but what's your point? I go out there and I see who it is, and I go, you know what? You're an idiot. I said, you don't know anything about this person. I said, the way God judges our hearts is so different than how we judge, right? I said, God wants to see a warrior. If it's hard to fight against something, so if you don't smoke because you just don't want to, there's no blessing in that. There's only a blessing when there's a struggle. So I'm better because I don't smoke. No, you're just not addicted to it. A person who smoked and quit has more of a blessing from God than the person who never smoked in the first place, because it's not a struggle. They have different struggles, right? So I'm thinking, less than 2% of people who are addicted to crack cocaine for more than 10 years ever get over it, ever. And this man has overcome it. In God's eyes, he is like, it's the greatest ethical feat. It's saintly. And all you can see is an external thing, and you judge him. In God's eyes, he's way more pure than you are, but I told this guy, you're such a Puritan. You're such a hypocrite. And he was in tears, as you should have been, right? So we have no idea what's going on in the lives of people. That's the essence of Orthodox Christianity, is to be humble, not to judge people. Always defend people. In other words, always getting the benefit of the doubt. You know, if you see someone breaking the fast, whatever, just you should say to yourself, like, oh, I'm sure they need that. I'm sure they have blessing for that. Like, I know I do that all the time. Whatever it is, don't let yourself judge. Get yourself in a bad place. You know, if there's a great story from the lives of the saints and a monk, and if you go to Mount Athos, the monks are really skinny. They're skinny because it's hot. They work hard. They don't eat a lot. And they're skinny, you know. And there was one monk in the monastery who was a fatso. And he ate, didn't really come to service very much. God told him, you're going to die in 3 days. And he wept, and they have a tradition there. When someone that happens and ready to die, all the monks come and say goodbye to them and, you know, greet them for paradise. And they came around, and he's super joyful. And the monks were like, forgive us, brother. Why are you so joyful? You're a terrible monk. You're terrible. You didn't fast. You didn't look. The things that monks are supposed to do, you didn't do. And he started to weep and said, that's true. He said, but God told me he's going to save me anyway. And they said, why? He said, because I never judged anybody. And they were silent. Right? Now, let's be clear about this. You have to be careful with that one, right? I knew somebody who once heard that story and said, like I went to their house, like they weren't fasting, like, why are you fasting? Oh, no, I don't. I just don't judge people, Father. Wow. You're walking on water up here among the rest of us. The point was, by the way, when you do fast, when you don't want to, and you pray and you deny yourself, that actually works on your heart such that you don't judge. You see what I mean? It helps you not judge. Right, so just be careful of that one. But ultimately, the thing is, you would do much better in God's eyes to do the best you can, even if you fall short and not judge others, than to be super correct and follow all the rules, and then you're judging other people. So really, really be careful with that. It's not an excuse not to do it. People up use an excuse not to do it. No, keep it. But don't look at other people, right? So another thing is, pay attention to your heart. What do I mean by that? We often live in... We kind of just are going through our lives, but the movements of our heart, like what's going on with us, we often don't share with anybody, right? Maybe we share it with our spouse if we have a closeness, often not. Maybe there's some struggles you can't share with your spouse because it's not appropriate. You know, it's hard. People bottle that up inside, or they pay tens of thousands of dollars to worldly therapists, right? That's something you can bring to your priest in confession, right? Is to say, or once in a while, let's have a cup of coffee and talk. Like, I'm really depressed. Come talk to the priest about that. It's dangerous, right? I'm really, I'm grieving over my family. I don't know how to get over the loss of my mom. There's prayers we can do. There's things we can do. Or I'm sick. I hate finding out from somebody else, yeah, I was in the hospital for like 4 days. Well, you should have told me. Well, I didn't want to bother you. Bother me. Like, I want to be praying for you. We want to be there. And before, there's a prayer in the Orthodox prayer book, prayer before surgery, prayers that we pray during your surgery. It's really important, right? So, look at the movements of your heart, and you got to share that with somebody. Because people that keep it inside, bad things happen. Right? So, not every little thing. That can get eccentric. People say, Father, I want to talk to you about this hangnail I had and everything. No, don't be a psycho. Right? The point is, you know, like, come to confession about once a month or so, if you can. That needn't be long. It doesn't need to be long. And but then every once in a while, sit us down, Father Paul or I, over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or in the church or in whatever you like, and just talk about what's actually going on, because we care about your real life, right? We don't want to be distant from you. And so as long as I know, okay, so-and-so is, you know, struggling with their job, and I'm praying for that, and they have a rough family situation, and that's helpful to me to know when I'm praying for you. And I think it's helpful. It's, my spiritual father knows what's going on with me. He knows what's going on with me. So when I shoot him a picture of Dositios, my son, on his birthday, that's meaningful to him, right? So if I don't know you that well, but if you shoot me a picture, like, so Charles and I were talking about, Laura, and about George's dog, right? Like, I like the details of people's lives. Those are beautiful things. And if so someone shoots me a picture of their dog, it makes me happy, because it shows that our lives are intertwined with each other, and there's love there. And I think we need more connections like that, certainly with our priests. So don't be afraid to be close to the priests. And here's another important thing. People often get excited, okay, I'm going to become Orthodox, I'm going to do this. And the first things that happen is they hit a wall. And all of a sudden things get harder. And in their mind, that's a sign that I shouldn't do this. No, if you read all the church fathers, they say that's a sign that the devil doesn't want you to do this, right? C.S. Lewis talks about this really well. He says, when you're not really living a Christian life, and you're not going to church, and you're not taking communion and stuff, the devil doesn't have, he's not on you, right? He's like a soldier who put the gun down, and he's sitting back smoking and drinking, because there's no enemy to fight. But when you stand up and say, I'm going to live a virtuous life, I'm going to get baptized, I want to be healed by God's grace, then the cigarette goes down and he picks up, and now there's an attack. Now it's not a yin yang fighting good and evil. God's already won the victory, and Christ can destroy that. But don't be surprised if it's a little harder at first, a little more temptation, a little more of a struggle. That's common. It's almost universal. Fight through it. Anything's like that, right? You get excited for a workout program, you go once and you can't move the next day, and you go, this must be a bad idea. My body's saying no to this, right? That's happened to me so many times. Like, this is a sign that I should never run ever, except for my life. No, that's a sign that you're out of shape, right? So it's the same spiritually as well. And then the last thing I would say is be consistent. We're often very flaky. It's a rare person who's disciplined in this world. And what I find is the ones that are very disciplined are often neurotic to go with it, right? Which is equally dangerous. So we're trying to find a balance. But consistency is key in the spiritual life. You know, doing your prayers once a month isn't a good idea, right? It's better to do a little bit every day rather than a lot once a month, right? So start easy. Get up in the morning, go to your icons, read your prayers, right? And just going to be, is it a struggle? Yeah, it's a struggle to pay attention. Just bring your mind back. Throughout your day, try to think about God. In the evening, say your evening prayers. Don't wait till it's 11:30 p.m. You won't do them. I cannot do them at 11:30 p.m. I'm like a vegetable. So I learned a long time ago, after dinner. In Greek, it's apodepnon is the word for compline, evening prayers. After dinner. And the monastery is how they do it. So that's how we do it at my house. We have dinner. Because I know that once my backside hits that chair, it's not getting out. Right? And we're all like that. And you fall asleep in your chair or whatever it is. And then you go, oh, I should have done my prayers. And then a day or two, it's just junky, right? So what we do is before, we do the dishes quickly. We clean up. Everyone goes down to the icons, light the candles. We say our prayers right then. And then we can sit down and relax and do some spiritual reading, maybe watch a film or something, you know, however your night goes with your nightly routine. But it's really a beautiful thing to start putting prayer and spiritual reading into your routine. And, you know, I baptized a guy a few years ago who was 85 years old. And he goes, Father, I'm set in stone. I'm 85. I was like, you can change. He's like, you're so naive, Father Justin. And you know what? God rest his soul. He passed away a little while ago with the Greek church. By the end, he was praying more than anybody. An hour every morning, an hour every night. It was unbelievable. And he had tears and said, we can change way more than we think. We don't believe that we can. So I want to encourage you can. Start small, easy, humble. So everything I just said to you is written down here, and I really encourage you to go through these things. Again, fill this out if you haven't, give it to Pam. Read through this stuff. And I would encourage you to keep this folder. This would be a good folder to have, or if you want to take notes when you come, if we bring handouts or whatever. And then the creed is in there, right? What we believe as Orthodox Christians. That's if you want to have that as well. So, any questions about that? The class will run. I'm just talking about practical stuff now. The class will run on Saturdays. There won't be any class on the Saturday after Thanksgiving, because a lot of people are going to be out of town for Thanksgiving, so we'll take a break for that day. And I'm also going to be going to St. George that Friday and Saturday to serve the church, the new mission down there as well, because I have nothing else to do. So, and then we'll take a break for the holidays too. So we'll go up almost until Christmas, and then we'll take a break for a couple weeks at least for the holidays. It's a beautiful time, and for that you're not taking a break spiritually. It's an awesome time, right? It's an awesome the 12 days of Christmas, and you have Theophany and the blessing of the waters and the New Year, and it's awesome. So I encourage you to be together with other celebrating in that time and being in church, and that's education in its own. And then we'll take a break, and then we'll pick it up again, and we'll be cranking because, you know, the Catechism generally will run through till Great Lent. It's going to like snap your fingers, and it'll be here, right? And there's a lot of things I want to give to you. By no means do I think at the end of this time you'll be a scholar, you'll be totally prepared. You're never ready. But I do think that, that if you dedicate yourself to this and what we're doing, you'll really have a good basis. A basis for health. Right? A basis for health, and you'll have relationships that have grown. You'll know basics about the history of the church. You'll know basic theology of the church for your own heart, but also so you can explain your faith to other people. Really important. Right? Here's the kind of things that we're going to discuss, just to give you an idea, just so you know, for questions and things. Here's what's going to cover, and it's a lot. Church history. You know, what is Christianity? You know, historical Jesus. We're going to talk about how do we know Jesus was a real guy? How do we know we can actually trust the scriptures at all? A lot of questions people have that don't get answered a lot. What was it like to be an early Christian? Was it like what we do now? You know, who is this Constantine the Great character? Right? Because the history of the church, that St. Constantine is maligned, especially in LDS culture. He's an incredible person. Why? The seven ecumenical councils. How many of you have heard of that? Seven ecumenical councils. But I would say not many of us know what actually happened there. And you might say, I don't want to be a scholar, but no one's asking you to be. We're not going to get into details, but at least know what they were doing in those places, right? The church makes decisions not with a pope, right? We don't have a pope. We have bishops that all come together, right? We'll talk about that. Talk about the great schism between East and West, how that happened, how that developed. It's more than you think. So you know the difference and can understand it. We'll talk about, you know, even what happened in America with the Reformation, the Protestant, how did it get to 20,000 denominations? How did it get to that place? You know, so you have a little bit of awareness as well. We'll talk about the church in America. How did Orthodoxy come to America? By the way, how did Orthodoxy first come to America? Who knows?
Greek.
If you read the Greek book, they'll say that. But.
Was it Herman?
St. Herman of Alaska, right? The first, he wasn't the first, but yes, they were the first, they were the Russians that came through to Alaska. And then eventually came down into California. And then you also had Greeks that were coming in, immigration as well. But that was much earlier, right, as well. So we'll talk about that as well. Then we're going to talk about really basic stuff. And let me let you know, it's not willy-nilly how we approach these things. If you read the ancient... So to give an example, this kind of... People often think, Father, this is so formal. This is like Protestant or something to have this class. Not true, right? If you read the catechetical lectures of the ancient saints, St. Gregory the Great, you know, it's St. Trying to think of the one in particular, St. Cyprian. His incredible catechetical lectures, and this was common, and it was much more intense than what we do now. Much more intense. So we're just kind of scaling it back a little bit. I'll give you an example. On the day that St. John Chrysostom, you know, our great St. John, the day that he was exiled was Holy Saturday, the day of the baptisms, and he had been catechizing all of them in the classes and all this. How many people were getting baptized that day? Do you know? 3,000. 3,000 were getting baptized the day that he was taken off and eventually killed. Eventually he died on the way in present day in Georgia, Armenia area. 3,000 who had gone through constant catechism. They didn't have the internet to check back later, right? They went to church, right? And they were taught in the churches. And there wasn't speakers, so the acoustics were amazing in these churches. You could talk to Architect Michael about that, right? They could hear a pin drop when St. John Chrysostom would preach to thousands and thousands of people, right? Hagia Sophia, one of the biggest churches in the world. Many churches like that. So it's not what we're doing, this system. What I'm saying is how I'm approaching it isn't I didn't make it up and say, this is the way we should teach the class. No. There's kind of a well-prescribed ancient kind of way of moving, right? The history thing wasn't so much done, but I think it's important in some ways. But it moves on from who is God. That's the first thing. Who is God? What's the nature of God? That's really important for us because we have warped idea about who God is very often, right? We make it up from ourselves or we can inherit it somehow. So who is God? How do we get to know God? Where do we get knowledge of God, right? What does the Bible tell us about God? What is the energy of God? We're going to go through all these things over the... What is the Holy Trinity? Very confusing to some people. And because it's confusing, they just have to dismiss it as being, it can't be right. What does it tell us about who God is? Right? What is it? How does it affect my life that God is Trinity? We're going to go through all that stuff. So first, who is God? Then we'll talk about creation. How did God create the world? It's very important to get to know where you came from. Right? So we'll talk about the creation, the book of Genesis, how was the world created, how is man, how are human beings created, and what's your soul? What does it mean to have a soul? So we'll go through all those things. Then we'll go through the fall. Right? You have creation and the fall. What really happened? Right? We also have like a Western understanding, this original sin idea. The fathers didn't use that word. They used a different word, ancestral sin. And what does it mean that our nature changed, right? What was paradise like first? Isn't that a beautiful thought? What was paradise like with Adam and Eve? What are we striving to go back to when we die, right? It's very inspiring. What went wrong in paradise? What were the effects for all humankind? And how does that affect us to this day? Then, we're fallen. What's the next step? How are we saved? Right, this is a very ancient kind of pattern. Who is God? How did He create us? What the story of our life? We fell. How are we saved? How did God prepare us in the Old Testament? How did our salvation begin? Why did God send His Son? You can get lots of different answers to that question. Why did God send His Son? And the Western answer is because there was a wrath of God. There was the wrath of God, and there was a blood need. So the Son came to satisfy, right? To satisfy the anger of the Father, right? This is so foreign to the ancient church, so foreign to the mindset of the church fathers. So we'll talk all through that. And many of us kind of believe that, right? We'll talk about what do we mean when we say Christ is risen? How does it affect us? We'll talk about why does the church actually help us and benefit us in our life? And how are we saved? Like, how are we personally saved in Christ, right? We'll talk about the Orthodox way of life. Like, how do we do this? How do we do this Orthodox thing? So you see, it starts with, I'm talking about some of that now at the beginning, right? You got to start now. But it moves from the theology into what do you notice? Practicality, right? That's kind of ancient kind of movement. So what is death? We'll talk about the ancient Christian understanding of death. What's the judgment? And that motivates us how to live. And then we'll go through the sacraments, baptism, which we're getting ready for. Baptism is the beginning. We'll talk about how do we grow spiritually? They're the ways we outlined here, especially that's a focus in our community. What is repentance? And what is our aim, right? And then, this is a lot to cover this year. I want to cover a lot, but I think you'll gain a lot. We'll go over the sacraments. What's the word we use for sacraments instead? Mysteries, right? Mysteries is a better word in some ways because the word in Greek is mysterion, and it represents that I don't understand, again, how we bless water, and then we baptize people in it, and they come out changed. Or we bless bread and wine, it becomes the body and blood of Jesus. I don't get that. We do it out of obedience, but mystery explains it well. We don't try to penetrate the mysteries of God, we receive them. The word sacramentum was just a translation to the Latin. It's still fine, but it doesn't quite express the same thing. So, baptism, we'll talk about chrismation, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the Eucharist, Holy Communion. What is Holy Communion? How do we get ready for it? How do I prepare? The liturgy itself, how do I participate in the liturgy? What's going on in this service? It's chaos, but I have no idea. Everyone's coming out of doors and going back and forth. It's really important to know. One of our catechism classes will go up and I'll do a whole tour of the church for you. And I'll explain to you what's happening and why it's happening. I'll explain to you, I'll open the altar doors and you can kind of see as close as you can. Like, what's happening on the altar? What is the cloth we serve on? I'll show you the preparation service, how they get the holy bread ready. I'll show you all that stuff. It'll really help you a lot. We'll talk a little bit about church etiquette. People ask me about that today a little bit. Why do we light candles? We'll talk about confession. Confession is so important, and people have a wrong idea about it, right? Like, what does repentance mean? How do we prepare for confession? How do we get ready? There's holy unction, which is done during Lent and when someone is ill. Holy matrimony, being married in the church. We have a wedding coming up. Put it on your calendar. I don't know if everyone's invited, but sorry. But anyway, November 10th, this young couple we baptized last year, they're getting married. It's beautiful to see an Orthodox marriage. It's awesome. The marriage service, and then there's ordination. Like if Father Paul and I were ordained to become deacons and then priests. And we'll talk about monasticism too, the other option, what it means to be a monk or a nun. And then the last thing we'll focus on before the baptisms is, what is the ascetical life, right? Someone asked me, like, do you practice ascesis? Ascesis? What? What are you talking about? I mean, my first became Orthodox was Greek. Do you practice ascesis? I literally, forgive me, I didn't know. What? what's this guy talking about? And then he says, ascetical life. I said, oh, no. You know, ascetical life is uprooting the passions. What are your addictions? We all have them. And then, what are the virtues to fight against that? How do we uproot? And the ascetical life is prayer and fasting and fighting against our all of our struggles. What does the Bible say about it? How do I do it? How do I order my life? How do I pray? We'll talk about prayers. We'll talk about private prayer, the Jesus prayer. We'll talk about praying for the dead. Today we pray for the dead, for the handmaid of God, Demetra, Michael from church, the Greek guy with his boys. He prayed for his departed mother today, whose name was Demetra, on her name day today. And he made the boiled wheat. Why do we do that? We'll talk all about that. Why do we pray to the saints? We often don't know why we pray to the saints. We don't know, and we'll talk about that. What's a prayer rule? How do we start praying? How do we come and pray in church? We'll go through all that. Then we'll go through fasting. And then we'll end by saying, what is the cycle of the year? In other words, the 12 major feasts, right? What are the great fasts of the church? So we can participate in the life. Because it's amazing, you know what's amazing? During Lent and the whole year, you can go to Bucharest. You can go to Moscow. You can go to Mississippi. You can go to Utah. You can go to Siberia. And the same thing is happening. That's awesome. Unity of faith. And so that we want to make sure that we're entering into that kind of liturgical cycle, what the major feasts are. And then that's plenty, right? That's going to be plenty to cover. And I think you'll be really benefited from it. So forgive that if that was boring. I just want to give you an idea of where it's going to go. And if you have questions, you can ask them any time, but they might be answered, is my point in the course of all that. Is that helpful? Any questions about that right now? No? We're good? Okay.
Oh, I had a question.
Yes.
What is the Greek word that you said for the prayers after dinner?
Apodepnon. Apodepnon. Apodepnon, really, if you're going to say it right. So, apodepnon. It's the same in Russian. It's povecheria. Povecheria. That really means evening, for the evening, right? Vecheria, the evening prayers. But, yeah, so they're just evening prayers. Mm-hmm. But I have struggled for years, to be honest with you, in college, when I became Orthodox, trying to do my prayers, you know. It's a little hard a couple of years in, you know. It's kind of, you know, when you're, it's better to do it before them, I don't know, but no, it keeps you from drinking as much, right? Now, that did help me, by the way. But I tell people, you know, do it before you go out. So if you're going to go out to dinner with some family and friends, like, just know yourself. Like, tell yourself, we're going to get back from this big, beautiful banquet at 11:30 p.m., and yeah, we're going to stand and do our prayers. Right. Right. No, you're not. So before you go at 6 or whatever, my wife, we often used to do this. We'd get our clothes on before I was a priest. We'd our clothes before going to go to a wedding reception or whatever. We'd stand in front of our icons and say some prayer before we left. And then that informed us in the whole night. And then we got into bed. We said, the Our Father. You see what I mean? So we have to be practical about our spiritual life as well. Practical doesn't mean just not doing it either, right? That's very practical. Doing nothing. So any questions about that? I hope that's helpful, kind of where we're going. I wanted to share something with you because I think people have a false idea about what Christianity is a lot. And I want to read this to you. This is from a very holy bishop, Metropolitan Herotios. He wrote this for catechism, for people that were becoming Christians. Listen to what he says. He says, many people see Christianity as one of a number of philosophies. You know, it's old. It's an ancient philosophy. And he says, certainly Christianity is not a philosophy. The main difference... What's the main difference between Christianity and philosophy? Is that philosophy is about human thinking. Christianity is what? Revelation. No one thought really hard and came up with Christianity, right? That would be made up by a man. We see that in many religions, right? Christianity is revealed. God revealed himself to us. God who became a man, right? In Jesus Christ. So Christianity, he says very strongly, is not a religion. What do you mean it's not a religion? Right, listen to what he says. As religion is called itself today, God is usually visualized. God's up there, dwelling in heaven, and he's kind of directing human history from up there, kind of disconnected. He's extremely exacting. He seeks satisfaction from man, and man who has fallen in the dust because of his sickness and weakness. And there's a wall of separation between God and man. People believe this, many. And we have to kind of bridge that gap between our wretchedness and God being up there. And so let's have religion. That'll help us do that. You know, and we have various religious rites and ceremonies and things to do that to help us kind of feel better about that. We're more connected with that gap. Are you following me? Right? According to another view, you hear lots of views, man feels powerless in the universe. He feels so tiny. and he needs to create a mighty God to help him in his weakness. In this view, God doesn't, you know, create man, but man creates God. Right? And people often criticize Christianity in this way, right? Again, religion is man's relationship to this distant, absolute God, right? And people regard religion as a means people are deluded, right? Transferring their hopes to a future life. I've heard this from people before, right? Atheists, those who don't believe, they say, "Oh, you're just life stinks, so you can just suck it up and just hope you're going to go to some paradise when you die." And in this way, people say, "Oh, strong powers can be the people in control can manipulate religious people to do what they want to do with some promise of some future life that probably doesn't even happen." People think about religion this way. Not true. But Christianity is something so much higher than these kind of philosophies, interpretations, and theories. It can't be, it's nothing like other religions. It's nothing like Judaism. It's nothing like Islam. It's, forgive me, it's nothing like Mormonism either. It's not, there's some overlap everywhere, but it's very radically, Jesus and what he brings is radically different than religion. So God isn't this distant, absolute thou up there. That's distant. He says, no, he's a living person who is in an organic communion with humans. Totally different understanding. Christianity doesn't simply transfer the problem to the future. Like, yeah, your life stinks, but don't worry, you'll die, it'll be great. Doesn't do that. Doesn't do that at all. Doesn't transfer the delights of heaven until later or after history at the end of time. No. In Christianity, in the church, in the Orthodox Church, the future is lived when? Now. The future is lived in the present. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? The future is lived in this present life, and the kingdom of God begins now. We taste the kingdom in the liturgy. We taste the kingdom come. We're getting a foretaste of eternity already. So that whole idea doesn't apply to Orthodoxy at all. People don't know that, right? The kingdom of God is the grace of the Trinity. It's the vision of the uncreated light, which we can have if we pray. So we Orthodox, we're not waiting for the end of history, just like waiting to die to go to heaven. No. But we're living in Christ, and we're running to meet him in the liturgy. Running to meet him and meet the end of history, and already living the life of the second coming in this life. So beautiful. No one ever talked about this when I was a kid because no one believed that as a Protestant. Forgive me. I'm not criticizing. I'm saying, what are you talking about, Father? Right? This was not even anywhere near there, right? And those criticisms people make against Christianity in general, you can't make it against Orthodox because we don't believe that at all. And then the early church didn't believe that, right? So St. Simeon, the new theologian, incredible saint, he says that he who has seen the uncreated light, experienced God, and is united with God, is not in no way, listen to this, in no way awaiting the second coming of the Lord, but he's living it. It's awesome. So the eternal embraces us at every moment of time. So there, the past, present, future are lived in one unbroken unity, the fathers say. They call it condensed time. It's very powerful. So Orthodoxy can't be characterized as the opium of the masses. You heard this before, right? People say religion, Christianity is the opium of the masses to control. No, because it doesn't postpone the problem. It doesn't do that, right? It offers life. The church, the ancient Christian life in the Orthodox Church offers life. It transforms biological life. It sanctifies and transforms communities and whole societies. And where Orthodoxy is lived in a beautiful, right way in the Holy Spirit, it's an incredible communion of God with men and people with each other. It's of the heavenly and the earthly, of the living and the dead. In the liturgy, we're one with all those who have died. We're unified. There's the church militant, us, and the church triumphant, them, and we meet in the liturgy. That was never taught to me when I was young. It's so, we're stepping into eternity and we come into the liturgy on Sunday. So powerful and so beautiful. So in this communion in the church, all the problems which present themselves in our life, which we all have problems, they're resolved. They're with God amongst his people and amongst the saints. So sent membership of the church, because the church is a motley crew, right? I had someone leave the church. You know why they left? This place is full of weirdos. Well, first of all, that implies that you're not weird and you think you're normal, whatever that means. There's some really weird people here, Father. Some really sick people. And I'm like, well, it's a hospital. You know, what kind of hospital has all perfect people? Not a real one. Right? So that's going to be his point, is that the church is full of sick people. Right? And there, you have beginners in the spiritual life. You have, you know, it's expected that some of them still don't get this, what we're talking about now in the catechism class. They still understand Christianity as a religion, like we discussed a minute ago. The spiritual life is a dynamic journey. It's not a one-time thing you do, I'm in now. No, it's a dynamic journey. It begins with baptism. And by the way, someone asked me, like, you know, why are we baptized by full immersion? You know, why don't we just, you know, put the chrism on people and stuff like that? Because with the blessing of our bishop, we follow the ancient practice. And the ancient practice is that everyone receives the fullness, right? So let me explain something. You never poop on where you came from. This is very important. So someone will say, like, I was raised Mormon, I was raised this, and they start trashing where they came from. Don't do that. You want to see the errors of your ways. You want to see that, okay, Mormonism is not true. But you probably learned some great things through it. I talked to a guy the other day, and the lessons from his grandfather were incredible. And he thinks, you don't have to dismiss those. Those are human, powerful lessons, right? I know people, we have someone who's coming from a meeting with them, they came from a Muslim background, right? So, and another person was a convert to Islam, and now is not that anymore, and they're becoming Orthodox, right? So, and we're not saying everything's right. But we're saying simply it's very important that God numbers the hairs in our head, so he allowed you to go through that place to bring you to where you are now. And so don't do that, right? It's a very dangerous kind of thing to do. And so the point is, so if someone says, I've been baptized before. I had one guy said, Father, I've been baptized 4 times. Right? I was baptized LDS, I was baptized Protestant, I was baptized Catholic. And we would simply say this. You probably actually weren't baptized. Let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean by that is, I'm not saying you weren't a Christian. No. And I'm not saying that something didn't happen. No, I'm not saying that either. But the word baptizo in Greek, do you know what it means? What's it mean? Do you know? Immerse. It means to immerse. And for ancient Christians, it required a few things. First, it required a priest. It required a priest or a bishop with apostolic succession. That's going to eliminate a lot of places, right? Then it requires all the blessings and the prayers and the exorcisms. Nobody does that. Right? Some people kind of do, some places, and still some Catholic places, maybe. Then you have all the blessing of the water and all the prayers that go with it, ancient prayers. Then you have a 3-time full immersion in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, Baptists do that. No. Baptists don't have priesthood, don't believe in it. They don't believe baptism actually does anything, by the way, either. And Baptists only go in 1 time, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Am I saying nothing happens? I'm not saying that. I don't know. God, there's a mystery. I'm simply saying that you're not in some way doing wrong to that experience when you're getting baptized here. Does that make sense? You're not doing something wrong. You're not offending it. No. But we love you enough. We want to give you the full experience. Right? Now, if there's a situation, for instance, sometimes the bishop will bless some situation where the person, maybe it was a schismatic group, for instance, a group that broke off from the Orthodox Church, but they do everything the same. Everything. Only they're not part of the church. Well, the form is retained. They were baptized, everything. But out of economy, when they come into the real church, with the bishop, you can just chrismate them because the form of baptism was there. Everything else was there. Do you see? But if you compare, so for instance, it's funny. I asked a Protestant pastor, does baptism do anything? Absolutely not. It's an outward sign of what? An inward faith. Outward sign of inward faith. We believe it does something. So why are we going to ascribe meaning to it that they don't? Does that make sense? So my point in saying all this is simply to say that with the blessing of our Metropolitan, everyone is received by baptism, by full immersion baptism. Now, if you're dying in the hospital, can I still baptize you? Yes, I can. That's what I love about Orthodoxy. We hold the fullness, but we're not legalists, right? You know the word, ever heard of a clinical baptism? You know what that is? This just means when you go and baptize somebody in the hospital. Because the word in Greek, klinikos, is a gurney. Right? When I go up there, do I fill the font and put them in with the wires? Of course not. That would be a shocking baptism, right? No, what you do is, we're not legalists. You just pour, if you pour over their head and get them all wet, or you sprinkle, you do the best you can do. See, but the Western mentality says, oh, is that valid? You don't use that word in North. Is that valid? Well, that's a lot easier than filling this font and everything else. So, well, if that's valid, what's the least we can do and still call it baptism? That's a very Western way to think, right? What's the least amount of stuff we can have in the church that it's about to be a church? That's how you get whitewashed churches and all this kind of stuff, right? You go to Orthodox countries, it's the opposite. Well, how many icons can you fit in this room? right? What's the most you can do? But that's beautiful, because the kingdom of heaven should be overwhelming, right? So we have all those things that go on. So, and we do all those things. I love how we're not legalists in that way, but we still seek the highest. And read the church fathers. We love you and want you to have the fullness, everything, all the prayers, everything. And so you'll be thankful. Don't think that we're saying that you didn't believe in God, that you weren't Christian. We're not saying any of those things. We're simply saying that we want you to have the fullness. Does that make sense? We want you to have the fullness of everything. And I think, and I guarantee you'll appreciate it as well. Now, some people receive by chrismation the blessing of bishop. Yes, I'm not speaking to that at all. This is the blessing that we have according to our bishop. Does that make sense? Okay. Really, that was kind of an aside, but very, very, very important. So it begins with baptism, purifies the image of God, and that's just the beginning. Then we start living it, right? We start living it now, even before you're baptized, but start living it with asceticism. Right? We talked about that. Prayer, fasting, confession, right? Getting back that likeness of communion with God again, right? But we're not talking about this worldly religion, like where you go, like a paganism, you put in the coin, you pull the thing, God gives you what you want. Right? Light the candle, say a few Hail Marys, and then bam, get it out. Right? God doesn't operate like that. Right? At all. Right? So, here's the first thing. Christianity is a church. You can't separate Christianity from the church. People try to do that all the time. You can't. Christ and his church are one. People are offended. We say, oh, there's lots of different churches. There's not many churches. There's lots of church buildings or church groups, but we officially say, it's a bold claim, how many churches are there? One. And it's not an invisible church, by the way. That's important, too. People think, well, all these churches are one. The distinctions, they stop at the ceilings, and they all go up into one. That's not true. In the ancient church, you became a Christian not by reading the Bible in your room and going, oh, yeah, I believe that. Right? That might have happened, but how'd you become a Christian? How? You got to go to church and tell the bishop or the priest, I want to be a Christian. And then he teaches you, and then how do you become a member concretely? You're baptized. But it's a concrete thing. And the church is concrete as well. So the church respects mystery. We don't know what's going on outside of it, but inside of it, we know. And so the church is one because who is one? Christ. Are there many Christs? No, there's one Christ, so there's one church. Because he's the head. He doesn't have many heads. Many heads is a monster, right? He has one head. He has his body. And it's the church. Right? So by saying that, we're not saying who God is saving, who he's not. We're not saying everybody outside the Orthodox Church is going to hell. We don't even believe that at all. So don't misunderstand that phrase. But we believe the church is the ark of salvation, the body of Christ. Right? Does that make sense? So please understand, if we hear that, they're not being, tough and weird. They're just preaching the ancient Christianity in that way. So there's so many places in the New Testament where Christianity is called the church. What does Christ say to Peter? Right? Yeah, it's often misunderstood, right? Because it says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But do you know what rock he's talking about? Who do you think it is? What do you think it is? In Greek, it's very clear. Because what did St. Peter just say before that? Do you know? Who knows? The gospel account very well. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? So in Greek, the Greek language is very funny. When it says, upon this rock, it's not referring to the person of Peter. It's referring back to the previous clause of, upon this rock, that is, your confession of faith, I will build my church. It's a huge misunderstanding, right? The Catholic Church uses that to have the Petrian supremacy, right? Supremacy of Peter, right, in that way, right? So, and there's a joke, like, if you're going to pick one to be, like, supreme and infallible, you pick the wrong one, right? You pick the most impetuous one, right? And the first bishop of Jerusalem was not Peter, it was who? James. We celebrated St. James, right? So, I'll build the rock of the church on his confession. And St. Paul to the Colossians, he is the head of the body, the church. To Timothy, you should conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the what? Pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar of truth, right? So we can say much more about that. So this means that Christ doesn't just simply dwell in heaven and kind of like we're like G.I. Joe figures or marionettes, that God's kind of like just moving our lives along. People believe that a lot of times, right? I just pray, maybe he'll yank that string, you see what I mean? That's not how God operates. We often think like that. We think God must be like we are. That's a big thing you see in Mormon theology, is it's very anthropomorphic, meaning that, well, I think that way, and so I have a body, so God must have a body. It makes sense, right? It makes sense in a fallen way, right? Right? So it's I can understand it, but it doesn't mean it's true, right? A big part of it is God is very different than we are, right? So God's not up there pulling these strings. He's with us. That's what we, you know what the word Emmanuel means? You know, Christmas time, Emmanuel, you know what it means? God with us. And we chant that during, for God is with us. We chant it at Christmas, we chant it during Lent, right? That's the message of Christianity, is God is not far away. He's closer than our own hearts. We put him there, right? But that's where he's closer than our own hearts, right? So it's so different, right? Christ is united with us. He takes on human nature like us, but he deified it. He totally changed and transformed what it means to be a human being. And so in Christ, and by the way, when Christ, he lived, he died, he was resurrected in his resurrected flesh, and then he ascended into heaven. Remember that feast? He ascended into heaven. People forget this. Jesus was still what when he ascended? Human. Fully God and fully man. So, and you should read the Feast of Ascension. It's amazing. The angels say, what? We haven't seen human flesh since what? Since Adam. Right? They're amazed, open the gates for humanity. We often think that, oh, I'm going to shed this body and just go into spiritual life. No. We're all going to have a resurrected, but we're onto the body, right? After death, especially. We're going to get a resurrected body, and the same as Christ. And so, in his humanity and his divinity, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's awesome. Right? And yet, it says in the service, he says he's at the right hand of the Father, and at the same time, he's where? Everywhere. And he's in every human heart. Because, well, how does that work? Because he's God. Well, I can't do that because you're not. Right? A basic tenet is there's a God and you're not him. Right? Mormonism doesn't pass that test, unfortunately. You know what I mean? I hate to say that. And I'm not criticizing. I'm simply saying that, so when we sit, we're going to talk about in the catechism later, who is God? That's a really important question. Because how an LDS person thinks about God, it's very different. And a lot of unlearning has to happen, right? We're talking about this. If you have a background of Islam, I was talking to an Orthodox Jew years ago who became Orthodox, and man, a lot of unlearning, right? But we all come from those backgrounds. We all have. I knew a guy who was into Wiccan stuff and crazy stuff, but it affected how he thought about his worldview, right? And a distorted worldview. And I'm not giving you Father Justin's worldview. No, I'm giving you the worldview of the Church. And that's one thing I would mention here is in your catechumen time, really go into your heart and be willing to look at everything. Be willing to lay aside what you think is right about everything. Because I became Orthodox, I said, yeah, I'll go with this, this, and this, but no one's changed what I believe about this. And then over time, I was like, oh, I got to look at this. Right? And I realized, I'm just stubborn. And I want to do... And when I finally opened my heart to all those places, I found so much humility and so much love and so much more wisdom than trying to have my, you know, forced God to believe what I wanted to believe. So it's humble. It's humbling, I should say, and it's a hard process, but don't give up. Right? So Christ is with us. He deified human nature at the right hand of the Father. So Christ is our life, and we're members of Christ. How much time do I have? Gosh, we're doing pretty well. I can't believe it. If you know about these classes, but you don't know yet, if you know they are notoriously go over time, it's not going to happen today. I probably shouldn't have said that because it's going to cause it. So we don't believe in jinx anyway, so stop it. We're not jinxers. So that's a really important thing. Please get in your mind, it's not religion as the world looks at it, or as ancient cultures looked at it, or even other religions. It's totally different. It's life with the living God who came to be with us. Second thing is, what is the aim of Christians? Oh, to be a good person. It is not that. Right? Not the aim to be a good person. That's being a moral person is important, but that's the outside of the shell. The purpose is deification. Theosis in Greek. Doesn't mean you become God like Jesus. No one does that. There's always a distinction, but it means you become God-like, like the saints. It becomes, we grow in that. So deification is like a likeness. Remember in the Genesis, man was made what? In God's image and likeness. In the fall, did we lose everything? No. We lost the Father's sake, the likeness. But the image is still there. That's hugely important, because Protestants don't believe that. They believe that everything was lost, and we're totally depraved, and there's nothing good. Whereas the ancient Christian understanding was like, we're like a penny that's tarnished. But its root is still good. Remember the Lord, he created this and it was good. And mankind's the crown of the goodness. Now it's been tarnished by sin, but the root is still good. That's a huge difference. Gigantic difference, right? Our core is good or nothing we can do. And that's why you can't believe in prayer or grace, because you can't even repent, according to Protestantism, because that can't come from you because you're so depraved. Has to be all from God. And that's where predestination comes from. If you can't do anything, then God chooses who gets saved. That's insane that God would choose certain people to be saved and others. That's tyranny. That's a, no. If I was, and I was taught that as a kid, that's a Presbyterian doctrine of kind of Calvinism. Is I always as a kid thought, huh? So God predecides who's saved and who's not. That's not a God of love that I'm interested in. God, the scriptures say God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the God that resonates in my heart and everybody's heart, right? So very important that in the catechism we're going to come to know these things, right? So how to reach the likeness? How do we do this, right? How to have God not be a consuming fire but a life-giving light? Purification has to happen. There's three stages to the spiritual life. Purification. What's the next one? Who knows? Illumination. And deification or sanctification. Catharsis in Greek, right? Catharsis, photesis, right? Catharsis, photesis, and theosis, right? The three stages of the spirit. Forget the Greek, don't worry about it. Just if you just say osis, you're right. So purification has to happen. We don't just jump, you don't get baptized and you're just a saint. Otherwise, everyone will be saints, right? That's what he's talking about. So purification and healing is why you're in the church. That's the work of the church as a spiritual hospital, is to take the seed of baptism to help you to be purified physically and spiritually and healed so that Christ can shine in you. So when the Christian participates in the worship of the church without going through this purification, then he's not really living the life of the church. So a person says, oh, I'm baptized, I'm chrismated, I'm just floating on air, but they don't pray, they don't fast, and they come in, but they're singing their hearts out in the liturgy. It's emotional experience. But it's not an inward experience, because we have to cleanse the cup, the Lord says first, to receive it. I often say in the liturgy, God's going to fill you. Are you a thimble or are you a canyon? And he wanted to fill you all you want, so you have to be humble and empty your sins out so that God can fill you, right? So we have to be careful that we're not, that we have to be humble and realize that we're not purified, right? Christianity without purification is utopia. It's not real. People leave Protestant Christianity for one reason, because they say, well, it's already done. Nothing to do. You know, I'm already saved. There's nothing, right? It's like that would be great. But it doesn't accord with reality, right? You're not walking on water, right? So it's very important. So when we're being purified, especially when we are seeing to our healing, then we can speak of religion. If you want to say religion in that way, we're in the hospital, the church. And what does the scripture say about, you know, the Lord's brother James, we just celebrated? He says this, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is what? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's true religion. If you ask the average person, what's true religion? Oh, do this, be a good boy, do that, think this right thought. He doesn't say any of that, right? So this abstinence or purification gives us the right to claim that Christianity is neither philosophy, it's not natural religion, healing. Christianity is healing. This same bishop says that if Christ were to appear nowadays, just say theoretically, and there was a university, there was a school for him, for some reason, have you noticed where like seminary education gets put? Or like theology gets put with what department usually nowadays? Philosophy. And he says that's wholly incorrect. He says, do you know where it should be placed? In the medical school. In the medical school. That's the Orthodox phronema, that word phronema. That's the Orthodox mindset, right? So it's the healing of a person's passion, that's our addictions and everything, so we can attain communion and union with God, right? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, I'm going to crank here. The Lord showed us several truths. The Good Samaritan, knew the story? Do you know the story, right? So as soon as the Samaritan saw the man who had fallen among the thieves, who was half dead, it said he had compassion on him, went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Christ treated the wounded man and brought him to the inn. That's what he's saying. To the hospital, which is what? The church. Christ is presented as the physician who heals our diseases, and the church is the hospital, the inn that he takes us to. It's very interesting. St. John Chrysostom, talking about this, says this, man went down from the heavenly state to the state of devil's deception, and he fell among thieves. What are those thieves? The devil and all the temptations. That's the analogy. The wounds he sustained are the various sins. So in that analogy, right? We're all like that person who fell among the thieves. And who are the, what are the wounds? What are the thieves? Right? There are sins. David says, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. foolishness, and every sin brings bruises and wounds. We are like that. My favorite icons of Jesus, I want to get it eventually in the back wall when you're leaving here, is in the upstairs, is there's an icon of Christ carrying a human who's all beaten up on his shoulders, and he's carrying humanity. It's so beautiful. If I saw it in Greece, it brings me to tears, because that's what Christianity really is. So who's the Samaritan in the parable? Christ. Christ is the Samaritan, right? He was not liked by the Jews and a half-breed, right? Came down from heaven to heal wounded man. He used wine and oil for the wounds. Think that was by accident? No. By mixing the Holy Spirit with his blood, he brought life to man. Another saint says, oil brings the comforting word. Wine provides the astringent lotion, the instruction which brings concentration to the scattered mind. The church fathers, every parable is like this. And he put him on his own animal, the Samaritan. What does that mean? Taking flesh upon his own divine shoulders, he lifted it towards the Father. So when he says he put it on his own animal, what does that mean? His own flesh. That's Christ taking on his own flesh. And the Samaritan, Christ, led the man into a wonderful and spacious inn, the universal welcoming church. He gave him to the innkeeper. And you know what they say the innkeeper is? Apostle Paul. It's awesome. He says, and through Paul to the high priests and teachers and ministers of each church, saying, take care of these people whom I have given to you in the church. This is what he's saying to the priests and to the bishops. Since men are sick, wounded by sin, heal them, putting on them a plaster, that is the prophetic sayings and the gospel teachings, making them whole through the admonitions and exhortations of the Old and New Testament. Right? So St. John Chrysostom says, Paul is the one upholding the churches of God. And it says, and heals all men through spiritual teaching, distributing the bread of communion to each one for healing. It's awesome. He's writing that in the 300s, right? So in St. John's interpretation, one of the greatest saints, the church is what again? Hospital, right? And the bishops and priests are like the Apostle Paul, are the physicians, the helpers, the healers that help do that, right? It's everywhere in the New Testament. The Lord says, those who are well have no need of what? Physician. But only the sick. So if you think you're fine, God didn't come for you. Right? Christ, it says this, he was healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases among the people. Right? Another place it says they brought to him all the sick and he healed them of all their diseases. It was physical, but also spiritual. Everything. He's a healer. The Apostle Paul's, he's well aware the conscience of men, especially of simple people, is weak. When you sin against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And the book of Revelation, you know, written by St. John, saw a river of water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And it said, on either side of the river was the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing, 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 healing. But people don't think of Christianity that way, do they? They think of it as like all these rules and all this kind of damnation and all this kind of things like that. It's not what Orthodoxy is. Orthodoxy is, it's a rigorous life, but it's one of life. For a good reason, because God loves us so much. If God loves us so much, shouldn't we be all encompassed in trying to love him back? And the last thing. So in the church, we're divided up. The sick, we're just totally sick coming in. Like, we, who are the new ones, are the ones stumbling in the door of the hospital, like, arms hanging off. Right? That's us, spiritually. That's how we should see ourselves. Then in the church, you have those who maybe are undergoing treatment for a longer time. And then you have the saints, those who have already been healed. Right? And they're all together. Listen to this. The fathers do not categorize people as moral and immoral, or people as good or bad based on some like fallen moral law. That happens all the time. People judge, that person's a good person, that person's a bad person. That's not really the way the Orthodox Church works. That's so beautiful. No. That division is superficial. Right? At depth, humanity, how are they differentiated? Into the sick in soul, those being healed, and those who have been healed. That's the distinction between people, really. All who are not in a state of illumination and theosis are sick. And that's almost all of us, right? It is not only goodwill or good intention or good resolve or moral practice or a kind of legalistic devotion to the Orthodox tradition that makes you Orthodox. No. Purification, through repentance, prayer, fasting, humility, love, illumination as we grow in prayer and sacrifice, and deification. These stages of healing are the purpose of why Christ came, why you're here in the church, why you're a catechumen, to be healed and to be ready for paradise. Isn't it so beautiful? So beautiful. So I hope that was helpful to you. I almost honored the time. 601. That's pretty good. Come on. That's pretty good. So we'll see you next week. I really want to encourage you. We're going to jump right in with some history and ask some basic questions. How do we know that Jesus really existed? How do we know? Stuff like that. And we're going to jump right in. But please, if you were not given one of these and you're a catechumen, if you're already baptized, you probably got icons, so don't jip these, okay? Come on. Right? If you are not, if you want to be a catechumen and you're in choir, you're going to get baptized, and you're serious, please take one of these folders. And if we have enough, Pam, we can get some more. We only have a few with the icons. And then we'll see you. And encourage people, other people to come. Invite people to the catechism class. Invite your friends in this church who are already baptized. Michael has been Orthodox your whole life. Michael knows a lot about the faith. He's an Orthodox architecture, everything. And you learn something today. Right? I saw a lot of people, Subdeacon Thomas, Orthodox many years. Many people have been Orthodox baptized. I saw Laura in the back from Romania. She knows church choirs for years. We can all learn. Everyone in the parish should be here, to be honest with you. That's my prayer, that over time it would grow. But they're going to come if you tell them that it was worthwhile. So tell people it's worthwhile. It's not just boring. Hopefully, I'll try to keep that up, And so let's end with a prayer together. Please stand.